Yes, praise the Lord all the time, all the time. I want to just start out with just a real quick testimony. Who knows how quick it's going to be, but I'm going to try. But I do have a testimony. I do have a testimony of resurrection power, and I believe that's in this room. God wants to ignite it in a really fantastic way. I've had pastors over and over, prophets come over and over, and ask me to do this because there's going to be a release of the anointing of resurrection power. So I'm going to be obedient and do what God requires of me. I was here in October of last year in your church, and I shared with you how horrible that summer had been and that I got very, very sick and sickened to death, and the Lord said I would live. And I came back and I did ministry. I did have a stroke up in McConnellsville during the night. I'd been having strokes since 2003, multiple strokes as I had shared last October. But I went back and on November 13th, I had another stroke. Only this time it was multiple strokes. I had shared with you that I'd been having lots of strokes, storm strokes. I mean, just phenomenal what was going on in my brain. And I wouldn't share this so much because other than where the byproduct of this is going to go, is because a lot of people have strokes, and a lot of people overcome. But this was so unusual, it was so miraculous in so many ways that I can't get away from saying it. God does not want us to waste it. We are called to share our testimonies, not hide them. You have no idea how God has intervened in our lives, and we just write it off. And God says, don't do that. Let my light shine through you. Amen? So I did on December 13th, I was getting ready. Debbie Grimes had taken me up the night of the 12th and spent the night with me, and she went back down to the Kenai, and then Sarah Tarter was coming in from Wasilla. I live on the Kenai Peninsula, which is from my house 4 hours to Anchorage, where Sarah is about an hour drive from Wasilla, more north of Anchorage, and she was coming in because I was going to do a meeting to my favorite dance group. I cover a dance group that's in Anchorage, Alaska, and they spread out to other areas. They're on sabbatical right now, though. But anyway, because I couldn't go there the year before because Sarah had that massive corrective surgery on her neck the Christmas before, I couldn't go. I had to cancel on them, and it was with great disappointment on my part as well as theirs because they get the springboard. They're usually the first ones to get the word for the next year. And I love them dearly, and they're from all different areas, and they've really got a call for praying in fantastic ways in high places doing prophetic acts. Awesome team of women dancers. But anyway, so the next year, I promise them, they work the date around my schedule, and I'm in that hotel room. Debbie has just left. She was probably gone maybe 45 minutes. And I'm looking at the clock, and I'm typing, preparing myself to share with them. And it's 3:30, and I have a stroke. But I don't just have a stroke. I have like three strokes, four strokes, all at once. Bam, 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 bam. And Sarah knocks on the door, and I can't even get to the door because it hit here. It went down the side of my face. It went behind my left eye. I had a stroke behind my left eye. There's scar tissue there. There's scar tissue on my brain. There were the three eruptions right here, brain bleed, swelling. Anyway, but I really didn't know how bad it was. At that time, I didn't know. And I got myself to the door and let her in, and she said, are you okay? And I went, no, I can't talk. I couldn't talk. I can't move my arm. I feel like my face is hanging down. I feel like my eye was right here. And she says, well, maybe I need to take you to the hospital. I went, no. I made a promise, and God's going to help me keep this promise, please. Help me. Keep me talking. And she had me keep talking. We kept exercising. We kept moving my arm. I said, I'm going to be okay. You know what? I just have these strokes and go in the hospital, and they get me stabilized and send me home. Let's just do what they do at the hospital. And so finally, I was sounding a lot better. I was only stumbling over and stuttering. I was stuttering a lot. And I still was in a lot of pain in my left side. I still felt like my eye was sitting here, hanging out. That was the sense I had. I'd look in the mirror, my head was hanging like that. But we went, and I was really careful. I positioned myself so they couldn't see the side of my face. I didn't talk very much. And I just kept getting stronger and stronger. So they said, "Well, Nancy, will you share a little bit for 2015? And I said, "Yes, I would." And I actually stood up, and I shared. About three-quarters of the way in, I started stumbling over my words. And when the words were coming out, I was saying opposite of what I meant. So I kind of was backing it up, kind of backing up closer to Sarah, and I said, "We got to go. I mean, by now I'm starting to slur my words really bad again." I said, "We got to go." And she goes, "I know." And so I just went over to the hostess, and I said, please get me my coat. I need to go to the hospital. I've been stroking all evening." And so we went to the hospital. They did not stabilize me. That was about 8:30, 9 o'clock. I was still in emergency at 8 that morning. I did not get put on the neurology floor until after 8 sometime. I was in and out of every kind of test, came back and told me what the x-rays looked like and how bad it was and how could they get me settled down. And they were just trying to get me to respond. And you know, when you're in a situation like that, you can't talk, you can't think, you can't answer. Whatever you're coming out of your mouth is not coming out the right way. And I remember Sarah getting so frustrated. I mean, that's one of the times. Usually when one of those events happens, I've got Becky there, I got Debbie Andres there, or Dr. Stinson, who's a very good friend of the family. I mean, they're all there, but everybody was spread out every direction. And, you know, Sarah grabbed a paper out of her pocket. She says, "Ask me the questions." It's obvious she can't talk, you know. And so, you know, that. Then my neurologist and my heart specialist, neither of them could be contacted. They weren't even answering their service phones, you know, to get direction. So I ended up over that three-day visit in the hospital with four neurologists and a consultant. Trying to help me. They could not help me. Even the consultant who came in at the last sat with me for about an hour and just talked to me and asked me questions. And he goes, "Nancy, we can't help you. You're a zebra." And I'm just sitting there and I'm going, "Okay, what's a zebra?"
"What's a zebra?"
I mean, I could not really talk that well. I remember Becky came in and saw me that night. She was so sweet. She just put that chair right next to me. And basically, off and on, you just kept holding my hand and just encouraging me. And it was an encouraging me. It encouraged me. It made me a little bit stronger, you know. And she was just blessing me. But I still didn't know how bad I really was. And even when the consultant says, "Nancy, a zebra is somebody that we can't help. And if we can figure out what's causing all these strokes," he said, "because we don't know what's causing it. Your heart's good. You have no cholesterol." I had none of the symptoms that a stroke victim would have. That was the paradox of it all. They didn't know what was causing it. And they said, "But, you know, if you're willing to go the gambit, we may find something out and you'll be in the textbook." I didn't like being called a zebra, by the way. I want to be a stallion. I want to be a white horse or a palomino, Arabian, but a zebra, short and stout, peculiar. Anyway, that's another story. I've accepted my peculiarity. Amen? And it's going to help other people, I'm confident. So anyway, after the third day, it was the 16th. It happened on the 13th. On the 16th, my Asian neurologist came in and told me how the cow eats the cabbage and said they were going to be moving me down the hall, that I probably was going to be in physical therapy for a couple of weeks. And there was a reason why, is because they were working with me with speech, occupational, and physical therapy, and I wasn't getting it. I wasn't getting it. They wouldn't let me sleep flat. They were afraid, because of all the blood bleed up here, they did not want me to have an aneurysm. I was classic. I had too many strokes. I had too much scar tissue. And, you know, they were worried just to sneeze. And so, You know, I was listening to all this, but greater is he that's in me is, I've always been one that it's, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up. I'll move. I'll keep moving. I mean, I that testimony has helped so many people. Get up and move. Don't let Satan have any ground. The more ground you give him, the harder it's going to get up. You know, keep that spirit stirred up. By the way, when you're sick, don't blame God. Don't get an attitude, okay? I never had an attitude, and except for at this last point. Anyway, this Asian neurologist come in, and she just said, I know you're one out. I know you want us to release you. We cannot release you. And so she left the room. Well, it ticked me off, and I just called up physical therapy, and I said, please come and get me. Now, let me tell you how bad I was so you understand. I couldn't do it. My brain was not telling me to breathe. I had to remind myself to breathe, and I couldn't even remind myself to breathe. We have a mechanism that causes us, we just naturally are breathing all the time normally. You don't even think about it. Your brain is just doing it, just knows to do that. Well, the damage in my brain where these strokes took place affected that area. I didn't realize it, but I was just always going, and I had started doing it that summer, and I knew that it was because of the frequency of strokes where that was taking place, but now it was serious. I get up to try to go to the bathroom, and I'm, because I couldn't get enough air in me. I just couldn't. I didn't have any. I started out without any air because I didn't know that I wasn't breathing properly. Anyway, so I called him and told him, can you come down and get me for physical therapy? And they came down and got me, put a belt around me, two belts, and one lady held me this side, the other one held me this side, and it was quite a distance, you know, down. You know, I honestly don't remember. I just remember it was a long ways because I really wasn't seeing right. I wasn't doing a lot of things. And they were dragging me along because my body was not cooperating. And my whole left side hurt so bad. Any weight on this leg from the hip down or using this arm, I couldn't use this arm to steady me. It was like dead. It just didn't want to do anything. So, you've seen some stroke victims and they've been pretty disabled. Well, I was pretty close to that. But Becky will tell you, when she came in there, I still had my sense of humor. She encouraged me. I encouraged her. I mean, I didn't see it as the end of the story. But the next day, it was even worse. And so I got down to physical therapy. I'm still thinking I'm going to beat this because I want out of the hospital. And I got down there, and we got in front of these five steps. And I'll tell you what. It was hard enough getting all the way down there, but they were pulling me along. But when I got to the step, I did all that gasping for air. I thought I was going to succumb just because I couldn't breathe. And then I get down there, and the lady goes, okay, right leg first. Right, good leg, right leg first. Bad leg, left leg second. That's how we're going to do this, Nancy. And I said, okay. And, I mean, I'll tell you, I was weak as a kitten. Tears were already going down my face. I knew I was ruined. I realized I was not well. This wasn't going to be an easy out. And then when I spoke to my foot to lift, it would not lift. I couldn't tell my feet to do anything. My brain would not communicate. And they went, it's okay, Nancy. And they grabbed my leg and just grabbed it and put it up and said, come on. And they just pushed me up. And the tears, I mean, I really wasn't involved in getting up those stairs or back down the stairs. I just, tears just cascaded down my face. They took me to my room, put me in my bed. And I laid there, and I just got so angry at God. And this is how I was talking. I don't know, I've done everything you asked me to do. I mean, you told me this is what you want me to do. You let me go to heaven. You sent me back here. And I haven't accomplished what you want me to do. Are you dissatisfied with me? I said, and now look at me, what a mess I am. I can't even wipe my own bottom. I mean, I was just ranting and raving. I was on this huge pity party. And I was going on so much that right in the middle of it, I went, laying there flat. By the way, I put the bed flat. What the hell? You know what I mean? I just put it flat because I just hated sleeping, sitting up. It was hard on my neck. And I just said, well, if this is the way it is, I'm going to have an aneurysm, let's have it. And I put it down. Naughty, don't do that. But I just had my hand up like that. And I think that it just shocked God. You know you can shock God. You know, he knows everything you think. And my mind was going 100 miles this way on this major pity party. And all of a sudden, it was like, I stopped it. And I just went like that. I was dead quiet. And pretty soon, the Holy Spirit said, Nancy, what are you doing? Listen, I'm telling you, I got his attention. If you just wait upon the Lord, he will renew your strength. Yes. I'm telling you, be patient. I didn't plan it, but that's just how it happened. And I just had it. He said, what are you doing?
I surrender. I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I'm sorry about my pity party. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said, if this is a cup that you want me to drink, I said, give me the grace. Yes, give me the grace. Not only for me, but give it to my husband and give it to my family and give it to my friends. Because I know they're going to have to help me. You know, when you're independent, that's tough. Anyway, I'm actually interdependent, I think. But anyway, isn't that the way the body's supposed to function? But anyway, I still have my hand up. And I said, it's not my will, it's your will. Use whatever you can. And I just pulled my arm down and I was just quiet and I was just laying there. I looked at the clock. It was 3:30. And all of a sudden, it was like the presence of God came in that hospital room. I felt his presence, like I sensed it. And then I didn't see it, but I felt it, I felt the impression of it. And these hands came down on my chest and my belly. And it went, boom! And I came up out of the bed that far, flat, boom, back down. And I'm laying there, and I'm thinking in my brain. By the way, my brain was so mushy that I was even stuttering and carrying on. The way I talked in my mind, I could tell I was messed up. And I was laying there, and I went, was that an earthquake? We have a lot of earthquakes in Alaska, more than you'd even imagine. And I laid there, and I went, Lord, what just happened? And it was that clear. There was no, what happened? I mean, it was like, Lord, what just happened? And I went, oh my gosh. And I looked at that clock again, and I threw my feet over the side of the bed, and I went, Lord, what did you do? Is that profound? That profound. And he said, Nancy, silver nor gold, do I have. But Nancy, get up and walk. Third day resurrection power. And I mean, I got on the phone and I called the nurse's station. I said, is that neurologist still on the floor? And she said, yes, she's with her last patient. I said, it's an emergency. Send her to the room such and such. She said, okay. So meanwhile, I packed. I got dressed. I took care of all my personal business, brushed my teeth. I mean, I am like 100% on the other side. Listen, he didn't just heal me from the strokes. He healed something in my brain that was an infirmity from birth on this side of my brain. He healed that. I mean, that's on the x-rays. I've got the proof. He healed it, which I've known for like 7-8 years that I had that crinched off vein into the analytical side of my brain. So yeah, I was, it's like way busted out, man. Okay, come on, put the numbers on me. No, anyway, no, I'm teasing. But it just cracks me up what God did, because I called and got packed, got ready. She didn't come for about 50 minutes. And I laid back down. I was all ready to go and waiting for Debbie to come back. I knew Debbie was going to be surprised. I knew that she left crying. I knew. I was telling her, I'm getting out of here. When you get back, I want you to get a hotel room because we're getting out of here. And she's like, no, you're not going anywhere, sweet cakes. Anyway, so here comes this doctor, and she walks in, and I'm laying on the bed, kind of on my arm like that. And she goes, now what do you want, Nancy? And I thought that was about the rudest thing, because
These girls have been at the hospital with me, and I never ask for anything. They have to ask for me, because I won't ask for it. I just feel like there's sick people there that need it more than I do. And so it just shocked me that she said that. The only thing I ever did, call physical therapy to come and get me. That's the only thing I've ever, on my hospital visits. Anyway, and many. And so, anyway, she goes, Nancy, if you're asking me to release you, it's not going to happen. And I'm trying to sit up, and she says, in fact, and she opened up my file, and she says, I just looked at your physical therapy report. It was pretty pathetic, wasn't it? Ticked me off. Pathetic? I've already suffered that endurance, and now she's confirming it? I just jumped out of the bed, and I said, look, I'm articulating my words. Listen to me. I couldn't talk like this for 3 days. And she steps back, and she says, what's going on? The first thought I thought was, I bet she thinks I'm faking it. How can you fake something like that? You know? So I went, look, I'm healed. Look, I'm healed. And she goes, what's going on? And I said, third day resurrection power. God came in this room and healed me. I don't know if you're a Christian or not, but he healed me. You need to release me. You need to release me. And she's just kind of standing there dumbfounded, and she goes, I think she took another step back. She goes, well, against my better judgment, I never got out of a hospital so quick in my life. She had me released and out of there so quick, but she did make me go in the stupid wheelchair. But that was okay. I was going to get out. Debbie walked in there. She was so shocked. Weren't you shocked, Debbie? It was like night and day. And Pastor, Lawrence Golden, which is Liz Stinson's husband. Where is Liz? Didn't I say Stinson? What did I say? Oh. Yeah, keep me lined up, yes. Stinson, where is Liz? Oh, okay, she's busy. Anyway, her husband has been a very good friend of the family. He has been basically my Gilgal concerning health issues, and he will tell you that he has never in his medical history seen somebody flip that quick, talk that quick. I mean, he was just amazed, and he's seen my x-rays, and some of the girls here have seen my x-rays, and well, anyway, they ended up sending me down 6 months later to see a stroke specialist. She's one of the top three in the world, top in America, top one of the three in the world. Right? She works at the college, Portland University of Health and Sciences. She's written books. She's done thesis. She's done all kinds of things about strokes. And when she was finished with me, she couldn't help me. But I went down there just to make sure it was okay for me to do all the traveling, because I was looking at going to 9 countries and probably more than that it ended up. But 9 countries, and flying is not good for your brain if you're having strokes. But what was more amazing to them is God had totally healed my left eye. But I have all this scar tissue behind the pupil back there where they're going, you had a massive stroke behind your left eye, and you have nothing. I have no significant evidence on the outside. It's not affecting my eyesight or anything. God did a mighty, mighty work. Why would he do that? Why would God do that? Do you think it was this? I think it was 100% this. Because I believe him. I don't just believe in him. I believe him. And you know what? I know that he believes me. And my heart was righteous before him. I am sorry. I'm sorry. I surrender. Whatever the work is you want to do, whether I'm laying low or I'm out there, you know, whatever it is. I just knew that I knew when I went to heaven and he sent me back to earth, I know what he was requiring of me. And it keeps unfolding more parts of what he told me up there. And that's like all of a sudden I'm being caught short. Well, you know, devil's trying to catch me short. Devil's so ornery. You know what I mean? So, in saying that, it's been a very, very interesting year. He gave me the message that 2015 is about redemptive rest. And the number 20 in the Bible, and if you look at the codings on the Bible, in the Greek and the Hebrew, they have a Greek or Hebrew letter, but they also have a number after it. God doesn't just speak to us in alphabets. He speaks to us in numbers. So the number 20 means redemption. And the number 15 means God's rest. And then God says, but I'm going to give you this word. Raise a war cry, redemptive rest. That's like an oxymoron when he gave that to me. I mean, I have been basically on the road since that stroke, and God raised me. I have been busy, busy, busy. I mean, I haven't been home very much. My husband is right there with me, and trusts me, and God is speaking to him, giving him that peace. God's given him my assignments. He knows what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm about the Father's business. I don't know how much time I have, but I'm not fooling around, okay? And you can see that. You can see what happened up here in the front. God was stirring up a river of fire. And you guys came up and dived in. Amen? And I know these are all kinds of, to some of you, maybe a little bit weird. But I'll tell you, God's presence was here. I've always seen the mercy seat in Carl's church. I've always seen it. What does that mean, the mercy seat? The Ark of the Covenant sits in this church in a manifold presence. What that means is this church is about ministering to the broken. Mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. This church doesn't have somebody come in it that's a broken wing or a broken ear or a broken heart and send them down the street because they don't fit here. They bring them in, love them, encourage them, whatever. As long as that one that comes in lets them pour into them, they're going to go a long ways. Amen? There's grace and mercy because of that mercy seat. And I have seen that. I love it when I go into church and I see that because my road is going to be a lot smoother. Amen. Otherwise, I'm working through a lot of prejudice and strong-mindedness and religious spirits. But when the mercy seat's in place, no matter what direction or vein they think they're going on, God is in control, and the pastor knows that. And God is letting the pastor get away with a lot. Amen. Amen. So anyway, so that 2015, what I love about it is the war cry. God, what do you mean roar cry? He took me back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9, and it talks about raising a war cry. He was going to be shattering the nations, shattering them. And then Lord says, I'm going to start shattering in these churches you're going in, the ceiling. The sky is the limit. I want to shatter the ceilings. What kind of ceilings are we putting on? Our ceilings of doubt, our ceilings of unbelief, our ceilings of anger. What is it that affects our prayers that they hit the ceiling and they come down? And God says, in this hour, I'm shattering our ceilings. Amen? Think about that. So then I'm going, but still, Lord, share with me what you mean about this. Well, if you look at Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, you'll see that God has raised up the enemy to come and crush Israel. Why? Because they are being naughty. It's already in process. But do you know what? While it's coming into process, what's happening is the children of Israel are coming into repentance. So, yes, they're going to go into some battles, but God now is flip-flopped and changed it, and the children of Israel are going, raise a war cry, ye nations, because God is going to shatter you all. And you want to know why? There's one sentence in there, and it says, because the children of Israel said, because God is for us. Say that with me. God is for us. That's what makes the difference. So I'm still saying, how does this fit for the conferences for this year and our theme? He said, not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of the living God. Say that with me. Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of the living God. So here you are, ready to duke it out in your own strength and power, but God says, no. I want you to let me do it by my Spirit. Raise the war cry. Redemptive rest. He said, when you rest in me, because I've redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb. That means you're supposed to trust him and rest in him. And if you look at that Isaiah 66, he says, you know, how's he say it? He says, earth is my footstool, heaven's my throne. Have I not created all these things? He says, but who will build a house for me? Who will build a place of rest for me? And who is that person? Who is that person? The one that humbles himself before the Lord. Amen? That's contrite before the Lord. That shakes and trembles before his word. That's the one he finds his rest in. So we got to do a war cry so that we can come into his redemptive rest. When we come into his redemptive rest, well, that's when he empowers us to do in his will, his might, his strength. Amen? That's what that word is about. And then he gave us numbers. And those numbers, I think I'm going to go over them tomorrow night, about the 2015, about the, what is it? 5775. That's the number for Israel's calendar year is 5775. All those numbers. You want me to share with them just a second? Let me see if I have my notes up here. Let me. Are any of you into numbers? You know, we're almost done with this year. In fact, in America, we still have through December. But according to Jewish calendar, we're already in 2016. But I don't get to tell you everything about 2016. Amen? But let me just share this with you. Okay? So, 20 is redemption. 15 is rest. You take 20, which if I wrote up here, 20, 2015, it equals 8, which is new beginnings. How many of you are operating new beginnings because of coming into 2015? Has new things been happening? If you really look, God has caused new beginnings. And then he said, quit looking to yesterday because he's doing new beginnings. I'll talk about that more tomorrow night. But if you add that 2015 to 8, it is, 20, adding down 20 and 8 equals 35. What is 35? The number 25 is hope. Hope. And he also says in Psalms 35, let me contend against those that contend against you. If we were rest in the Lord and let him take care of it, he says, I'll take care of you. He says, let me contend against those that contend against you. That's David's prayer. Amen? But that was the response that God gave David for the number 35. I will contend for you. If we get out of the way, he does a much better job. Amen? He's our vindicator. We have to trust that. Amen? Now, if you look at the number 5775, 5 is a number for grace. Guess what? There's 2 fives in there. Double the grace. There's also 2 fives in there that equal 10. 10 is testimony. Isn't this year been all about testimony? Have you not heard more about testimony this year than ever? God is speaking, speak testimony. How do we overcome the enemy? By the blood of the Lamb and our testimonies. Amen? So then also, 7 is complete spiritual perfection. Amen? He has been continuing this word all throughout 2015. Tammy, she gave a word about Nancy when she was praying for me for blessings back, for what we're doing. She wanted 100-fold back, and God told her 7. And she questioned it. Do you remember me telling you this last night? And finally, she realized why he was saying it. It's about perfection. God's perfect order. Amen? And then 7 and 7 is 14. And what does the number 14 mean? Just a second. I have that written down here. I think it's salvation and deliverance. Yes, salvation and deliverance. It's his salvation and deliverance. That was what last year was all about, that we are carrying through, is salvation and deliverance. There are so many people that were on the fence that realized they couldn't be on the fence anymore. Choose whom the Lord is in your home. Is it your TV? Is it your lifestyle? Is it the Father God? Amen? And then When you add up, I got a word while I was in Israel that 15 also was representing a door, a window that you step through. And the Lord says, when you first look out the window, he says, I'm going to let you in 2015 start seeing what I see. The eyes of the Lord looking out, meaning we're starting to see things beyond just this natural, starting to see what God is doing in the spirit around us. Okay? And then the door, meaning stepping out into it. Amen? And that's when he gave me that word, is thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto my path. And he blew me away. He said, let me tell you about John. I want you to study John, the book of John. I want you to study about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he says, just remember this. He was a visionary. He said, Nancy, you're a visionary. You see vision, and for vision, there's provision. And I said, what do you mean, Lord? And he said, Nancy, when I give you a vision, I'm going to provide everything that you need. Now, that's not about the monetary things. That's about if I'm going to give you a vision, he's calling you to do something. He's going to stir it up. But he's promised the provision for it. The provision is for your health. The provision is for your family to understand what you're doing. I mean, I could not do what I'm doing if I didn't have the support of my family and the support of my church and the support of my friends. Now, don't get me wrong. Once in a while, some of my friends get attitude, and then they have to get with me and go with me a little bit, and then they're sorry because they know what God is doing. Let's not hold the horses. God's in control. Amen? And so he does provide the provision. So if you have a dream and you're sitting there thinking, I do have a dream, I do have a vision, but there isn't any provision, I want you to roll back and remember that the vision is there. The provision is there. Just walk it out. You got to make a step. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And he wants us not to do what we did yesterday, but fully move forward in the things of God. Let him bridge you up, shore you up, cause you to go the straight and the narrow, not off the path. He'll keep popping you back into place. Amen? I think of Judy that's sitting here. And, you know, when I first started coming here, I mean, I was involved with everybody around her. But I'll tell you what, she was the Martha. She was the one that made sure her husband had the most excellent meals cooked because he did not like to eat out. He didn't like other people's food. She would make fresh pies. She made everything natural. She had a garden. I mean, I'm telling you, she did everything. Plus, she worked a full-time job. And yet, she did processionals. I'd watch her in the church, how she would press through, press through, press through. When here's everybody else around me going, choose me, choose me, choose me. She's standing back. I don't want another thing on my plate. And I kept coming, and I kept coming. Finally, I went to her one day. I asked her husband first. I said, would you mind if I asked Judy to go to Nicaragua with me? He said, well, she will never go. And I said, do I have permission to ask her? And he said, sure, she'll never go. Well, I pursued her, and she was excited to go. And she became a very, very good friend. She went down there. Those Nicaraguans, she taught them how to, from little ones to the oldest ones, she taught them about flags and singing. And she was so precious to them. That's probably one of her highlights, is going to Nicaragua. And that's what my ministry is about, is going to pull out the ones that everybody seems to ignore. Here they're so gifted. Why aren't you using them, you know? It's like Sarah Tarter writes her own songs. She sings. I mean, she's brilliant. She has a good handle on the word. She was raised in the Wesleyan church. I mean, she's awesome. But do you think her church that she's been going to, I don't know, 16, 17 years, do you think they'd ever invite her up to sing a song? No, all these years. I mean, I don't want them to, because I don't want them to steal her away from me, because we use her, not use her, but we just really enjoy her being with us throughout ministry everywhere. You know what I'm saying? But it just boggles me that she goes out on these phenomenal trips, and she sees basically people walking on water almost, and yet they come back and go, well, maybe next week or the week after, we'll have you get up and give a testimony. It just blows my mind. I says, get on a plane and come down here and share it with me when I share with my church. They're going to get it whether they want it or not. Amen? Praise God. anyway, that's the Lord's work in this ministry that he's been doing, that I am blessed to be used of. And he said, I will give you the provision if you believe me. Amen? Some of you, I'm looking around the room, and when I first met you, I knew that you had a hope and a dream and a plan, your own business, and et cetera, and et cetera. And yet you're still sitting there, and I'm going, why? You're waiting for the provision? Just start walking it out and let God fill the gaps. I've got people in this room that they have a dream and a vision, and it's happening. It's happening. Pressed down, blessed. They're going, I'm just being blessed, but pressed down, overflowing. Because God knows the provision. He also knows your heart, what you'll do with that. Amen? He can depend on you. Now, if you take and you add up those numbers, those numbers end up 24. If you add up 5, 5, 10, and 7, I'm trying to figure out how I got that.
5, 7, 5.
Yes. Anyway, it equals 24. 24 is the priesthood. The priesthood. And I'm telling you, each one of you this last year that have been going to church, being faithful, God is calling you into that priesthood. Amen? And I'll tell you where that priesthood is. If Christ is in you, you're his representative, walk like it. Amen? Walk in that priestly anointing. We are his saints. Amen? So if you add the two together, which is 24 and 8, all those numbers, it's 32. And 32 is a number for covenant. God has made a covenant with you. When you asked him into your heart, God says, expect. Expect. Believe and expect. Don't stand back. Don't miss out. God says that covenant means receive, revive. What's going on in your life that God wants to revive? That was his covenant for this year. To regenerate. Amen? To vow, to come in agreement, to activate. It has to be activated. You make a covenant, somewhere along the line, you have to make a step forward in that covenant. He's given you a vision. He said, I'll give you the provision. I've made a covenant with you. But you got to activate it. Amen? Is that encouraging?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I want to take it a step further. I'm going to talk about 20 more minutes, so I hope you have the time, because I want to give you some clues. The Lord gave me a word this year out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll tell you, when he gave me this word, I remember I was in Augusta, Georgia. I remember we were short on beds, and Uta Looney and I were sharing a bed. I was having a dream. When I woke up from that dream, he gave me an extended dream. But then after the dream ended, I woke up. I was sitting up. I don't know if Uta remembers that. I said, Uta, the Lord just gave me a new word, circumspectively. And I just was really thrown by that. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Before God healed me in December, on December 16th, by the way, the number 16 is God's love, okay? Anyway, I just didn't know what that word meant, but I don't know that I could even pronounce it right, because I had a lot of problems with big words, always have, and here it came right out of my mouth, circumspectively, and I'm like, where is that word? It's got to be in the Bible. If he's going to give me a new word, it's got to be in the Bible. And so I was looking at different Bibles, but I didn't have this Bible with me. And this is my New King James. It's a Spirit-filled Bible. But I was just, when I got home, I was looking through it. And listen to this. Chapter 5, verse 15. Very, very powerful. See then that you walk circumspectively, not as fools, but as wise. And what is that circumspectively? Carefully, but from every angle. Listen, sometimes We get taught the word in some of our denominations, and if anybody else comes and gives another view of it from the side, I mean, it's all that. You're just distorting the word of God. I'm telling you, every time I read this, he speaks a different language to me on those scriptures. I'm constantly learning. There is a baseline that we have to stay right on top of, but God gives a revelation all the time. He said all the answers are in here. But he can come from different perspectives. Well, here's circumspectively. What does he say again? See that you walk circumspectively, not as fools, but as wise. Amen? Don't run in. Don't run in. Know what you're dealing with. Check it out. Like the churches I go into, the first thing I check out is the mercy seat here. I've spoken thousands of church, by the way. You can imagine, you know, what it's like and what I know that I'm going to be dealing with. But in verse 16, look at this. 15 is God's rest. See that you walk circumspectively, not as fools, but as wise. Rest in him. Circumspectively, look what he's saying. And then verse 16, redeeming the time because of the days are evil. We're to redeem the time, the things that have been stolen from us. God says a cankerworm has been eating, been chowing down on our times. And he's saying, I want you to shore up your life. Amen? Because these are evil times. Choose whom your master is. Choose. You got to make a choice every day, by the way. Can I tell you that? You're going to make a choice every single day. And then he takes me to Revelations chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it starts out with the loveless church. That's the title. And chapter 2, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, this is written. These things, he says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven lampstands, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have had patience and labored in my namesake, have not become weary. This is a compliment and an encouragement from God. But then he comes right behind in our weakness. Let's look at our weakness. He's talking to us as a mature body here. Okay? I don't think I got any new babies in here, right? But here he says it. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And oh my gosh, you can read into that all you want, but I had to sit before the Lord and say, I look at my brother Jim over here. You're saying he's lost his first love? Nancy has lost her first love. Ben has lost his first love. Tim has lost his first love. What are you saying to me? I know these. They love you, Lord. He goes, they love me. Didn't you just see what I wrote? They haven't wavered. They've been patient, but they've fallen from their first love. I said, well, what is it? He said, well, in their maturity, they forgot how they came to me through grace, mercy, compassion. You've lost your first love. Because now you're all puffed up, all that, and mature, and now you got the gavel, and when someone comes in the church that doesn't look right, bam, bam, you're guilty. Sally Sue's brother, who you've known forever, he's a sweet guy, has fallen into sin, but it's bam, bam, we love him, let's help him. Let's help him. Sally Sue comes in the room this side. She's never been married, has three children, no help. She's like a widow. She's like a handful of orphans. Does anybody bother to take care of her? No, because she's from the other side of the tracks. Her kids are dirty. I don't even want my kids playing with them, you know? But here's Mary Sue over here. She's the pastor's daughter, and she's fooling around. She has three kids. She doesn't want her husband, doesn't want her kids. But the church goes, oh, we need to help her. Let's visit her. Let's encourage her. Let's love her. Let's help her. Let's take care of the kids. Let's give them a vacation so they can go fall in love again. We've fallen from our first love when we make determinations about who we're going to love and not love. That's what he's talking about. Amen? Isn't that powerful? So he's speaking to the church. I want you to go back to basics. I'm going, back to basics? What do you mean? So I'm going to give you four quick scriptures. Are you with me? Back to basics. You want to get grounded back on who we should be, who we should be in this church. I'm telling you, let me just, I know I'm saying I'm telling you. You know what this is? What is that? What is that?
Mess.
What?
Mess.
Besides the mess, what do I got here? Substitute sugar. Let me look in all that mess. There's one real. No, that's not real. Substitute sugar. God said this is the church. This represents a lack of discipline. This represents theology and doctrine that we want to follow, that's easier to follow than the Word of God. And if somebody comes and tries to bring the real sugar, they don't want it. They don't want to be tested. They don't want to be tried. They don't want to be told they're being naughty and they need to clean up. They don't want to be told they need to line up. They don't want to be told you got vision and purpose. You were born with a purpose and God says you're not finished with it. That's why you're still alive. Think about that. That's why you're still alive. You're not done. Amen? But we operate in this substitute sugar because it's I don't have to discipline myself. You know, this was created for people that were sick, medicinal purposes. But I'll bet 90% of the people that are using it today, they just want to be able to have things that they shouldn't have. You know, they want to put sweet and low in it because they don't want to get fat. Instead of disciplining. But there are real people that need to be on it. That's why God created it. But we took it and changed it to make it easier on us to do what we want to do. And that's what the church is. When you get locked up in theology and doctrine and you got a church that says, well, I can't have Nancy coming in the church because our theology, our doctrine, yes, she's right on. She's coming right out of the Word. But we got kids we're raising up, and we don't want them to get confused. We don't believe in speaking in tongues. We don't believe this, and we don't believe that. And we don't want confusion coming into the church. So, no, she can't come into the church. We'll go to wherever she's speaking in town, but we can't give her a platform because it might confuse the kids. That tells me substitute sugar. Amen? They don't want their kids to have the real thing. And then they wonder why our kids bomb out at college because they have no foundation. They're walking in the outside manifestation and form of godliness, but when they get in the real crunch and bad situations, they don't have any power within to draw from. And they're crying out, and the next thing you know, they're not wanting to come home. The next thing you know, they're sleeping with Sally Sue or Billy Boy or a guy, same guy, there's a guy with a gal, with a gal. I mean, some of these kids that come back from college and they go, yeah, they go, try it, don't knock it, try it. You know, don't knock it till you try it. That's what I heard that many, many times. Amen? And we seem to think that everybody in America knows Jesus. They don't. I shared a testimony last year in the fall, after about 6 weeks of Henry working at the college, you know, he always opens a class forum during breaks and allows the kids to ask him questions. He's a pastor. And he's got a really, really good fix on the Word of God. And it was so interesting because somebody raise their hand and go, Professor Haney, can we go this direction? Sometimes they call him Pastor Haney. Can we go this direction? I got a theological question, and they'll go all over the place, and then Henry will bring it back. He's the head of petroleum industry with the college. And about 6 weeks later, I mean, he had this new kid from Newark City. His name is Jesse. Anyway, he's walking down the hall, and Jesse runs up to him, and he said, Professor Haney, I just want to know, is this Jesus you guys have been talking about, is he a professor here at the college? I think I need to talk to him. Hello? So, let me give you some scriptures that God gave me that I hope just do a rock'em sock'em with you, okay? Let's go to Numbers. I love to teach on this, but let's go to Numbers chapter 6. And this is what the Lord said to me. This is what I'm going to do. This is where God wants us to come back into alignment. He said, go back to basics. I mean, he gave me the story about Vince Lombardi, our Green Bay Packers coach, years ago when I used to work for Nordstrom. all of his building up and creative teachings and trainings, Nordstrom would bring him in to teach us how to be aggressive and sell product and whatever, material, merchandise or whatever. But he had the best teachings. And what it was about Vince Lombardi was that every spring when he'd bring in, and they were the champions. They were constantly winning there for lots of seasons. And he was known to be the greatest, still I think today, the greatest coach is Vince Lombardi. Anyway, but every spring when he'd bring all the football team back for training, he'd go back to basics. He'd go back to the beginning. And he'd walk in and he'd take a football and he'd just slam it on the counter. And he'd go, "What is this? What is this?" And they go, "Come on, coach, you know what that is." He says, "Tell me what it is." "Well, it's a football." "What do you do with a football? Come on, coach, what are you doing?" He says, "We're not riding on yesterday's blessings. We're starting all over, back to basics." That's what it is, basic spring training. Amen? So this is what the Lord is saying. And in Numbers chapter 6, he said, "Go back to blessing your family." We haven't been blessing our family. That's what the Lord is saying. When was the last time you fathers blessed your children? Your mothers blessed your children? Your husbands blessed your wives? I mean, in the name of the Lord, God said, there's not very much blessing going on. And if you're not blessing, you're cursing because you're holding back a blessing that God has put in you. Amen? So he says, start blessing. Let's read this. He says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses," and these are four he says that I'm going to give you. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." You want to see peace in your home? Start blessing. You want to see peace in your church? Start blessing. You want to see peace start moving in your grocery store, your favorite grocery store? You bless them, bless them, bless them. Go to the manager and bless them. Go to the workers. Go to the butcher department. Bless them, bless them, bless them. And you watch and see what God will do. He'll bless that store. He will bless the merchandise in that store. Amen? Bless the school. Bless the teachers. You want to see peace come into your community? Everybody start blessing. I mean, this is what they're doing in the villages of Canada. I flew back in March, the first part of March, and flew down to Canada. And I went to some prior Indian villages that I've gone in the reserves that I went into 15 years ago. They called me back and said, "Please come back, please come back." The prophets that are coming through here said, there's a woman that came from the north about 13, 14 years ago, came through here, and she's the one that's going to start ignite the revival. You need to bring her back. And they would have words. They didn't know me. They didn't know about me. But they go, "She's the one that come in and staked your land. Do you remember a woman that came in and staked your land?" We did that 15 years ago. We went into the villages. We went into the reserves. I went all the way over to almost Ontario, Saskatchewan, Manitoba. All of them. The Yukon, BC, British Columbia. Amen? And what's the next one? Alberta. We went through all of those, went into the village. I preferred to go into the reserves. And I mean, those natives were getting on planes, flying to those reserves to meet me. There were people that were standing around. I mean, God was so powerful. This is not boasting of me, but what God was doing. But when I would be praying over people, people would be standing back and they could not see me. Couldn't see me at all. They saw Jesus. They couldn't see me. And I mean, that's happened in Alaska. Liz Stinson's son, he was just really resisting the Lord, her youngest. He was resisting the Lord, didn't want anything to the Lord. I'd come in the room, he just got freaked out. Well, he went to his sister's graduation, and they wanted me to prophesy over the graduating class. And so I'm down there in the front praying over people. I'm about three-quarters of the way through. Tears start going down his eyes because he cannot see me. He saw Jesus. Matt, this is Matt, who's down in Christian College. I mean, he is sold out for God. He was weeping and crying. He didn't tell his mom about it. He went out to at that time he was smoking joints. He was living a lifestyle that he shouldn't have been living, a total rebellion. He went out to a Christian camp. He would never do anything like that, but he decided to go do it. Went out there. He couldn't help it. He had to get baptized. He called his mom crying, said, "I got to get baptized, but you have to come out here. I have to tell you something." And he got out there, And he goes, I have to tell you what I saw. I have to get to Nancy. I have to get to her. And I mean, I'm going to treasure this memory for the rest of my life, because by now it's the 4th of July. And I took half the church up to camp, the campers. Henry, the older ones that couldn't go camping, he went up and set up the camp for me. For everybody from Anchorage or the Kenai wanted to come camping. We were going to have church over the 4th of July up at Summit Lake. And then Henry went back in the age that couldn't go. He stayed there at the church and ministered to them. And Matt came, and my granddaughter, of course, was with me all the time at that time. And when I shared, then Matt got up and shared. And I said, Matt, you want to pray for anybody? And he went over and took Christelle's hands and prayed for her. And I'm telling you, she was so starstruck by him, even to her death, that he was one of the most important, sustaining people in his life. She would have given anything. He was older than her, you know, but she would voice to everybody that she had this secret love, and it was Matt. And today, Matt is really sorry he didn't know that. He really was sorry. She turned into such a beautiful girl. I'm just sorry that she didn't get to stay for you guys to meet her. But anyway, so God says do blessings. Do blessings to protect your area, to bring peace in your area. How many believe that that will work? Like, it won't come back void. Okay, the second one is go to Numbers 21. I'm hurrying if you're tired. Anyway, Numbers 21, this is fun too. This is where I found it very, very interesting, because I love the history of wars. And I do a lot of studying about wars, and even wars that you wouldn't even think about, because I love to see the strategy. I try to figure out the strategy. Whose side was God on? What was God's mind? What was their mind? What were they really fighting for, you know? But here, it up in verse 13, it says, you know, the children of Israel, they're moving around, right? And from there, they move and camped on the other side of an Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends the border to the Amorites. The Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. There it is said, the book of wars of the Lord. So there, out there somewhere, is the book of wars of the Lord. And I've got people looking for it. They did find one book that is very close to it that they took excerpts out of the book of wars that is supposed to be at my house right now. They got sent to me from somebody in Georgia. But it goes on to say, therefore, it's said in the book of wars, Weab or Seab or Brooks and Aran, and you know I can't pronounce these words, and the slopes and the brooks that reaches the dwellings that are and lies in the border of Moab. From there they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, another he said. And when you look at the history about this and the references to this, he gathered the people and he said, I will give them water. And the children of Israel sang a song, spring up a well, all of you who sing it. And the well that the leaders had sank and dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgivers and the staves. What had happened is the children of Israel wandering out in the desert. They're trying to find a place where they can settle. But everywhere they settled, where there was water, the former people that, you know, were the rulers over those areas, they went in and they filled them full of stones and filled them full of sand, so they couldn't stop over there. Finally, God says, just tell them to sing to the well. And guess what? The wells began to bubble over with water. And I said, well, Lord, what are you singing, saying to me? And he says, tell the people to go back to basics. Speak into the well of your soul. He says, stir up the most inner faith. Sing to the well. The Lord says, you can go sing to a psychiatrist for your problems, or you can sing to the well. Mm-hmm. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen? And so, yes, what is it? That song, spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well and give to me that life abundantly. Amen? Start singing. Listen, whatever your focus is, whether it's negative, whatever the garbage is out there, just start singing to the well. And I guarantee you, your mindset changes, your focus is changing, and all of a sudden you're worshiping the Lord and you're excited. Did you get out of your comfort zone when you come up here and pray? Did you get out of your circumstances and just lay yourself low and worship the Lord and humble yourself? Then he lifts us up. I mean, you can't be sitting there all this time listening to me talk if God hadn't prepared it. The bottom, you know what I mean? Bottom line. Anyway, so sing a well. Okay, now go back with me. So that's the second one. The first one is, he said, bless. The second one is sing to your well. Let me share this testimony. This young man, 8 years old, special, very special young man, okay? And he was very loving. During childbirth, something took place with his mind. So he is very different and very, very special. I love him with all my heart. His name is JC, and you can leave that on there. Anyway, JC, sometimes I'd be ministering. He'd just be hanging on me, loving me. When I was ministering to people and praying for people, he'd be right there hanging on to me. I know it would bother most people, but he was just so loving. And so I just turned to him one day, and I just said, you know, Lord's given me a word for you, JC. You're going to be a renowned author. 8 years old, renowned author. And you know what that little guy did? He took it to the bank, so to speak, and he started writing. And now he's 15 years old, and he brought me his latest book. You know, and they've fixed them up for him, and, you know, they're not like a real hard covered, but this one should be. This one, bless my socks off. Anyway, he brought it to me, and he said, before I give it to you to read, he said, Miss Nancy, he said, I need to repent. I said, repent? He said, yes, when you had that word over me when I was 8, I remember. Now, everybody's wondering how he can do this, right? Okay? But anyway, he goes, because his mom, they've been homeschooling because of these issues. But he's going to school now, full time. But anyway, he goes, I just went home and I got a couple of books, and he said, I just start copying out of them and making my own story. And my parents go, oh, you're plagiarizing. You're going to go to jail. And he said, it scared him so bad. So he said, I don't do that anymore. I just want to repent to you. I'll never do that again. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. I mean, how long has this been? 7 years? Carrying that? Oh, bless his heart. But anyway, so I took his book, and I was excited about it. When I looked at it, it was kind of like a lot of the little books that my granddaughter would write. And, you know, so, I mean, she writes very good. My daughter, my oldest daughter, writes very good. In fact, Christy, my middle daughter, writes very good. She was the ghostwriter at the high school for 4 years and would never let them put her name. And, I mean, what a shock we found out she was the one doing it. I mean, everything was secret about her. Everything was secret about her. She had an accident when she was young that hurt her brain. So she looked at things differently. That's why I have such a great understanding for special kids, because I have a special daughter who's 41 now, still very special. But anyway, I think it was about the third day that I sat down and had time to read his little book. And I'm going to take a little excerpt out of it for you. He starts out with this book about how he's, you know, and he's right. He writes it really well, by the way. He's got me into it. But he says that he's describing his town he lives in, that nothing's happened since 1962 in that town, except for there was an earthquake. And they're still talking about, otherwise, it is a very boring town. It's very, very boring. Nothing happens. And then he says, and Saturdays are my worst day of the week, because I have to take my little sister every morning to dance lessons, which means I have to take her to the studio, wait outside the studio for an hour, and take her back home. And all my buddies see me do that, and they make fun of me. They say, oh, you're really in dance studio. You're really a dancer. And then, you know how boys are. Anyway, and that's how he said it. You know how boys are. And so he said he just hated it. And here he is this day. And you almost feel like you're walking with him while he's walking with his little sister, grumbling about all that. And he's walking about through a park that's right next to the city entrance. And all of a sudden, boom, this blast goes off. And he's looking at the park. He gets his little sister. They're on the ground. People are running everywhere. It's a loud blast. And then all of a sudden, he sees two of his buddies that he goes to school with running out of the park. And then he hears another, boom, you know, and he goes, and before I go any further, let me tell you about my friends. Let me tell you a little bit about my friends. So he goes through and he lists about 8 friends and all of their idiosyncrasies, basically. And this 8th one, he says, now I got to tell you about Jesse. And I mean, it's just interesting how he grabs and describes his friends, and they're good and they're bad and they're ugly. He said, now Jesse, he's the one that I disliked the most. He was so hard. He was the school town bully. He didn't care if it was boys, girls, dogs, cats, parents, teachers. He was mean to everybody. He was Mr. Bully of the Year every year. Every year. He just hated everybody. And he said, one day, you know, he said, I used to be afraid of him. But I decided I wasn't going to be afraid of him anymore. And I went to him and I went, yeah, you're such a bully. You think you can do everything. Well, how about this? How about this challenge? He said, why don't you win a race in your wheelchair in Special Olympics if you're so hot? Yeah, he was in a wheelchair. And he goes, I'll do it. I'll show you. I'll win every race. And they went their separate ways. He didn't know that he did join Special Olympics, and he did train. And the first race that Jesse won, I mean, the announcer runs up to him and inquires of him. You know, they say this is the first race you've ever raced, and you won it. What do you attribute that to? And he said, well, he said, I guess it's because I found out what my real handicap was, my attitude. I mean, that just pulled my heart out. How JC could grab that concept and put it to pin. You know, at 15, yeah, he's talking about attitude right where he's at. But the whole story, that wasn't what it was about. That was my favorite part in. But he went on to explain what those explosions were, and he was able to bring God right into the middle of it. Anyway, so, yes, he's going to be a renowned writer. Amen? That's his blessing. His family's going to be blessed. Don't hold back blessings. Amen? And don't hold back, you know, encouraging people to speak to the well. Don't hold back to your times of drought when you're going through a dry season, that you just speak to yourself. You know, speak to your attitude. Amen? Okay, so let's go back to Numbers 6 again. So it's number 6, then Numbers 21, then back to number 6. And this really blessed me. I mean, this all blessed me. You know, this is when I'm coming out of really being not well, and God saying, this is what I'm going to give you for 2016, or 15. So, this is verse chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses again. He said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, whether either man or woman, let me preface that, man or woman, in the Old Testament and Numbers, this is what he's saying, whether either man or woman consecrates themselves and offers to take a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves to the Lord. He shall separate himself in similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice. I mean, it's starting to describe. If they're going to take a Nazarite vow, I want them to consecrate themselves, sanctify themselves, and push away from all these things and do without them. What is that today? Fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. God said, I want you to start praying and fasting again. How often do you guys pray and fast? Seriously, set aside a day. Set aside maybe, you know, let's say you don't have a problem going without breakfast and lunch, but you do have a problem going out without dinner. Or maybe some of you, it's your breakfast you love the most. And if you have to wait all the way to dinner, that's a killer. What if he's asked you to fast for 3 days? What if he's asked you to, but see what the point is make the vow, I will fast and pray, and God will bless you. And separate yourself from those things that you put before God so that you can focus on him in this hour. He said, you want to go back to basics, that's one of them. I want you to bless. I want you to sing to your well, sing to your attitude, get yourself refocused. I want you to pray and fast. Pray and fast. I can move mountains. Listen, when you pray and fast, I think tomorrow night I'll give you the scriptures that God gave me for getting you through the tough times. They work. I've got awesome testimonies of how almost immediately things happen. Phones start ringing. Amen? So let's go to the last one. Some of you will relate to this. Some of you won't, but it's okay. So you guys tell me, what's number one? Blessing. We got to do a whole lot of blessing. Amen. Number two. Sing into your own well. Speak life so living water can bubble out of you. Amen. God will provide. Number three. Institute that back in your life. I'll tell you what, that'll line you up just like this line right here. Number four. This is a toughie. And number four, chapter 21, verse 1, King Arab, are you putting that up above? King Arab and the Canaanites who dwelt in the south heard that the Israelites were coming on the road to Ethraim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them as prisoners. So Israel made a vow. Guess what? They consecrated, sanctified, set themselves aside for a period of time and asked the Lord, in this vow, they asked the Lord, if you will deliver the people into my hands, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Amen? And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of the place was called Hormah. God answered. Listen, when we call upon the Lord, we set ourselves aside to pray. God answers our prayer. But that's not really why I took you here. This is why. Then they journeyed. Yes, God blessed them. God was always blessing. God was always rescuing them. He taught them about the water. He taught them about the blessings. He taught about singing to the well. Amen? Okay, then he said, pray, pray, pray. Make commitments to it. But now then they journey from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. The souls of the people became very discouraged on the way. They began to murmur and complain. Amen? And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread that God is providing, the manna. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Time in and time out, I see people walk into the church doors, and they've got a problem. They haven't been to church for a while, but they're desperate, and they come into the church doors, and it might be that week or the next week or the next week, and they're coming alongside people. They're being encouraged. They're being blessed and whatever. And then finally, zing, they're healed. They're delivered. They get the finances they need. Everything starts running good, and all of a sudden, you don't see them coming back in the door. You know, they avoid you in the store. They don't want anything to do with you. Well, the children of Israel have been blessed and blessed and provided for. The provision has been there. He's trying to get them from one place to another. But here they are, willful, bad-mouthing. Be careful, bad-mouthing. It'll come back on you. Snakes are going to come and bite you. Amen? So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We're sorry. We've sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord, against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said, this is the fourth he said. I gave you four he says. The fourth he says, "Make a fiery serpent. Set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks up, he will live." Wow. Isn't that what I did? I surrender. Do that with me. I'm going to look up, Lord. I need to be delivered, Lord. I need my attitude checked. Father God, I'm going to sing to my well. I'm going to bless. And right now, Lord, you're about to heal me. My mindsets. Amen? So Moses made the bronze serpent and put it on a pole. See, we're constantly, "God, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this." They didn't want any more biting of those snakes anymore, right? I'll tell you what. That didn't work. Sometimes don't we pray to God and it just doesn't happen? We beg and beg and beg. He wants a little bit more. He's going to activate something that we need to put into action. So he says, he made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole, so it was as if the serpent had bitten let me back up again. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. He lived. Today, in this hour, we have Jesus. We have Jesus. I mentioned this last night. You guys weren't here last night. But I'm going to tell you something. When you ask Jesus into your heart, then your name is written in the book of life. Amen? That's what I want everybody to know about me. That my name is written in the book of life. How about you? You know, I want it to be known that I love to do his good pleasure. That's number one. But my name is written in the book of life. And every time I'm obedient, I will see the Lord's finger write in my name a little bit deeper. A little bit deeper. Now, my name is written in the book of life. And you can take this to the bank. If my name is written in the book of life and I declare it, I believe it. I believe Jesus. That means I fall into entitlements. What are those entitlements? Now we have to believe again. We have to activate our belief. And this is what I'm going to leave you with. I'm activated in the knowledge that I have eternal life. What do I have to lose? I'm activated in the knowledge that I am saved. I am activated in the entitlement of not just a form of godliness, but the power within. I just have to ask for it. And then I have to operate in it. It's not just enough to get it. You can come up here and have me pray for you, and you want. But if you don't activate it, it's like a car sitting out there and you never turn the key on. Amen? That entitlement for you, the list goes on and on and on, because he said, if you position yourself in your entitlement, you know what that means? If you do everything possible to line up with the word, he said, I will do the impossible. And he will do great, great, mighty things through you. Amen? And I've been at conferences where there was a blind woman in the crowd. I've got some people in this room that she was blind. She couldn't see me. She didn't even like being at that conference. She was amidst between 400 and 500 women over there in India. Her pastor made her go. She had to walk like 3 miles blind to get to that conference. She was angry. She came. I got up to speak and I said, stop. I got to take care of some business. I said, there's a lot of sick in the room. I took the team. I told them to get out. Were you there, Evelyn? Everybody went. Were you there that time? That was when, was she there? Do you remember? Anyway, we had the medical team there. Did you go when the medical team that went the first time? Okay, and I had helpers, and I told them, I said, just go through the crowd. 400 or 500 women, Indian women. Most of them sick with some kind of disease because their water's so bad. They've got cancer over there. They have diabetes over there like you can't even imagine. And I told them, I said, go out into the crowd. And I told them, I said, put your hand wherever your problem is. If multiple, just go boop, 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 boop. And I said, my team is going to come and lay hands on you and pray for you. And I told them, just pray in tongues because they can't speak Indian. We didn't have enough translators to go around, you know, and translate our English into their English or Indian dialect. I said, just pray tongues over them. Healing, healing, healing. I'm telling you, if Sarah Tarter were here, or Liz knows, they went across the stage. We must have had about 90 people out of 400 people plus go across the stage and declare how they'd been healed. But I'll tell you, the blind woman got up there and went to go across the stage, and she wasn't blind. She said, when Nancy came down, she came straight to me. I didn't know what she looked like. I could only hear her voice. And she was about 3 rows back, and I was on a big stage, and I came down, and I just walked up to her, and she put her hands on. Oh, no, she didn't even do anything. She was mad. She was in rebellion. And I just put my hands on her eyes, and I said, God, let her see. Let her see. And she said, I went back up on the stage after we started again, and she said, she just kept getting clearer and clearer and clearer. She got up on stage and says, I see 100%. I've seen abscesses like this, whoo, to nothing. Amen? I had a woman come and she said, I'm standing in the gap for my mother. She's in the hospital. She's in a coma. She's running a fever. And I said, what are you doing here? She said, I came to get prayer and I'll take it back to her. I said, okay. I prayed for her. On the day that ended, I mean, here come her and her mother across the street. Her mother was totally 100% healed. I'll tell you, that's what God wants us to do. If we have our eyes on Him, if we're looking up, keeping our eyes on Him, not worried about doubt, not worried about anger, not worried about fear, God says, do you believe me? Do you believe my son? I know you want to say, I believe in you, but He says, will you believe me? Will you speak it with expectation? Speak that which isn't as if it is. I was trying to stir that spirit up here, that anybody that had that prophetic gift or wanted to operate in that I felt like the soup was stewing. Some of you are going to be bringing those words forward tomorrow night, and I'm expecting it. Amen? Isn't that the truth? Amen? So I'm going to leave you with those thoughts, those four points, and just remember, God loves you. Amen? Keep your eye on Him. He is for real. The best is yet to come tomorrow night. We have more good stuff planned for you. Come for the workshops. I wanted to leave this with you. Just the last thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Hold this dear to your heart. Therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You have encouraged me that you came. Now encourage me that you'll do something with what we said, that you won't let it lag, that you'll let the fire of God move through you. Go get your friends, bring them back tomorrow night. They will be blessed. You won't be disappointed. You won't even feel silly because you're going to get up while they're sitting there with their mouths open and dance with me up here. And they're going to go, wow. And then the next time they're going to go, well, maybe I'll try that. What the heck? I do it in the bars. Let's dance here. Amen? Can I close in prayer? And I just want to thank everybody in here for hanging in here and listen to this word. I know it went a little late, but I didn't get to start till late. Thank you, gentlemen, for guarding and keeping watch over us. And Lord, may you bless them as they travel back to where they're sleeping tonight. May they be blessed, encourage those that have to go a long distance. Oh my gosh, bless them, Lord. Keep them awake. And Lord, stir them to come back and help me, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this evening. Father God, you have planted seed. Don't let it come back void. Father God, I pray that you put an enrichment in each person here who has received an enrichment of your power and your authority. I pray that their hearts are open. I know some of them are not going to get to go to bed real quick when they go home because there's going to be excitement stirring in them because your Holy Spirit has been released in this place and it will not come back void. Lord, bless everybody. Keep them safe in the name of Jesus. Let peace abound in them and their homes. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you all very much. Amen. Amen.